Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Brent Burkhart. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Last week, we studied up our study of the book of Acts together. And next week, we'll begin a new study for the summer in the book of 1 Thessalonians, a great New Testament book. But today, we're kind of in between things, so we're going to look at Psalm 107 and a couple of other places in the Psalms, and I think we'll benefit from that together. Why don't we just bow our heads in prayer as we give our time to the Lord this morning. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that you speak to us through the pages of Scripture, and we pray that you'd give us open hearts right now to listen. Encourage us, we pray, as we hear your story and as we learn to be better storytellers of that story. And so, God, we just pray that everything we do and say would be true to your word and for your glory. Challenge us and change us, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, sometimes when I ask people if they enjoy fishing, I'll get a response like this. They'll say, well, you know, I've been fishing maybe once or twice, but we didn't really catch anything, so no, I don't really enjoy fishing. And I think to myself when I hear that, well, you've kind of missed the point, haven't you, right? And some of you are thinking, well, isn't the point of fishing to catch fish? And the answer to that is yes and no, right? I love fishing, and certainly I love catching fish, right? When the fish are biting, and when you've got a big one on the end of the line, you got to wrestle that thing into the boat, there's nothing more fun than that, right? So I love catching fish, but there's a whole lot more to fishing than just catching fish. A lot of things I enjoy well beyond just that moment of pulling the fish in the boat. For instance, I love just being outdoors. I grew up in Wisconsin, and as a little boy, my family would go up to a cabin on a small lake up in northern Wisconsin every summer. And it was a very small lake, probably no more than 8 or 10 cabins on the whole lake. No outboard electric gas motors allowed on the lake, so it was very quiet, very still. And as a boy, my brother and I, we would roll out of bed every morning, greasy and, you know, wearing what we wore the day before. We'd roll down to the end of the dock there, and we'd go out in a canoe. And it was just beautiful, right? The sun was just coming up. It was dappling the tops of the treetops. There's a little mist arising from the lake. Everything was perfectly still, perfectly silent. The only thing you would hear would be sort of the swish of your paddle in the water, maybe the occasional cry of a loon. I mean, it was just beautiful. You'd see animals coming down to the edge of the lake to drink. We'd see deer. Occasionally, we'd see a little black bear coming down there. It was just great just being outdoors in God's creation. And even today, right, I spend so much time in an office talking to people, meeting with people, sitting behind a computer, right? It does my heart good just to get outside and be in the outdoors, even if I'm not catching anything, right? I just love that aspect of fishing. But the other thing I love about fishing is the company, right? Sometimes it's fun to fish alone, just the solitude's nice. But my best fishing memories are fishing with my dad, with my brother, with my kids, with maybe a buddy. Just the enjoyment of being out in the open water. You kind of lose track of time, and you have some great conversations, right? And I just love that aspect of it. Even if you're not catching anything, just that time spent with people you love is a great way to do it. I also love the community of fishing. There is definitely a fishing community. There's a connection, a camaraderie that fishermen feel with one another, right? And anytime Elvie and I are taking a walk, and I walk by a lake or river, and there's somebody fishing on the edge, you know, I have to sort of take a detour and walk down there and say, hey, what are you catching, right? What are you using? What kind of bait? What kind of lures? Whatever. And the funny thing about fishermen is, like, it kind of, sort of like Christianity, transcends race and color and ethnicity and social background, right? It doesn't matter who you are, right? If you have fishing in common, you can talk to anybody, right? And they're very friendly, very eager to share what they're doing and what they're learning, right? Very generous. As I look in my tackle box, I've probably got 4 or 5 lures that I didn't buy that were just given to me by fishermen, right? There's one guy I watched pulling in like a big old fat 8-pound bass. He said, this is my favorite lure. I've caught lots of big fish on it. He's like, here, why don't you take it? Go catch a big one, right? And that's how fishermen are, very generous, right? The thing I love too about fishermen is it's a storytelling community. Yep, every fisherman has a story. Now, granted, those stories and the fish in those stories tend to grow over time. That's kind of the fun of it all, right? But fishermen love to swap stories and tell stories and listen to stories. And it's a community that, despite their differences, loves to tell stories about the thing that they share in common, their love of the outdoors and their love of fishing, right? And as I thought about that, it really occurs to me that's the kind of people God wants us to be as Christians. God wants us to be a storytelling community, a community that, despite our physical or external differences, we love to tell stories about the one thing that we share in common, right? The thing that we love above all else, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives. That's what God wants us to do, to tell stories of his goodness and his grace and his kindness in us. And yet, even as I say that, I find myself a little bit convicted because I don't do that nearly as often as I should. Think back in this past year, right? We've had plenty of stories to tell over the past year. It's been a crazy year, right? Stories of political division and racial unrest and pandemics and hardship and economic downturns and all kinds of things. We've heard those stories and we've told those stories. But I wonder, most of the things we've talked about in the past year have been kind of negative. How many times have our conversations been marked by just positive stories of God's goodness and blessing and his grace and his provision in the midst of these difficult times, right? I confess that hasn't often been the case for me. And even in normal times, right? We talk about the sports, we talk about weather, we talk about politics. Nothing wrong with that. But how often do we just say, hey, let me tell you about what God's doing in my life. Let me tell you about some blessings that he's given to me, how he's provided for me and cared for me and healed me. Again, as I look at my own conversations, I have to say those conversations, those topics are far too infrequent, right? And so for my sake this morning, and maybe for your sake, I want to talk this morning about how we can be better storytellers for God, how we can do a better job at telling God's stories with those around us. And I want to use a very simple outline this morning, 5 basic questions. Who, what, where, when, and why. Okay, that's our simple outline this morning. And I apologize that my PowerPoint this morning might require a chiropractor afterwards here, but you'll figure that out there. Who is it that should be telling these God stories? Well, Psalm 107 verse 1 says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary." It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That word redeemed comes from the Hebrew word ga'al, which simply means delivered or rescued or saved. It's talking about people that have experienced some kind of rescue. Here in the context, it's being redeemed from the hand of an adversary. We don't know in this particular historical context what adversary the psalmist was talking about. Each of these psalms was written during the history of Israel, during a particular time in that history, and so they each have a historic context. And as we look at the story of Israel, we could think of any number of enemies, adversaries that God rescued them from. Perhaps it was talking about them being rescued from their slavery in Egypt. Maybe it was talking about being rescued from their exile in Babylon. We don't know exactly. The adversary here isn't specified, but I think there's a reason for that. I think the reason it's not specified is that the psalmist really wants each of us to sort of plug in our own situation here. To consider how it is that God has rescued or redeemed us. And as we think about that question, we today, as New Covenant Christians, we certainly have much to be thankful for, don't we? Because God has redeemed us. He's rescued us. He's delivered us from so many things. Not the least of which is he's rescued us from the judgment that we deserve. As I look out in this room here, I can see many people, and most of us here at some point in our lives came to the realization that, you know, we're not the good moral people we thought we were, right? Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to acknowledge that truth, that we are sinners, that each of us in our own way have rebelled against God and his laws. And furthermore, as we think about that, I think we need to realize that creates a problem for us in eternity, right? Because as sinners, we deserve God's judgment. He's a holy and just and righteous God. And that's what the Bible says. If we enter into eternity without our sins being dealt with, we will face eternal judgment, eternal punishment for our sins. And the bad news is, right, we can't save ourselves. Even on our best day, none of us could be good enough to earn our way into God's presence, to earn his grace. Titus 3:5 says that it's not by deeds of righteousness that we do, but according to his mercy that he saves us. Our only hope for rescue, for deliverance from the judgment we deserve is that God might somehow see fit to show us mercy. And the good news of the gospel is that he's done just that. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Right? Those verses speak of the fact that we're saved, rescued, redeemed from the wrath of God. And how is that made possible? It's because God knew that we could never save ourselves, and so he did something absolutely amazing. He came to planet Earth, and put on human skin in the person of Jesus, the Son of God, and he died in our place. He died on the cross, and there he was suffering sin's penalty for us so that we could be forgiven, so we could have our slate wiped clean, so that we could be rescued from the judgment we deserve. And having paid sin's penalty in full, he can now offer that rescue, that salvation to us, not as a reward to be earned, but rather as a free gift to be received by faith. And now the good news of the gospel is that anybody who comes to Christ and says, God, will you save me? Will you forgive me? Romans 10:13 says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God answers that prayer every time, right? And you can become a child of God, right? In that moment, you experience rescue from the judgment you deserve. But in that same moment, the moment you place your faith in Christ, you experience another kind of rescue. Did you know that? We're rescued in that moment from the domain, the kingdom of Satan. The Bible says that in some sense, Satan is now the prince of this world. Every person that's born into this world is born into Satan's kingdom. We're unwitting pawns, unwitting citizens of his kingdom. But the moment we place our faith in Jesus, something happens. Colossians 1:13 said, at that moment, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hear what that's saying? The moment you place your faith in Jesus, you're rescued from the domain of darkness and you're transferred into the kingdom of God. We become children of God, sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, members of his kingdom, his heavenly kingdom, which he will one day bring to earth in all of its fullness and will live with him here forever for all eternity, right? That's the good news of the gospel, that when we place our faith in Christ, he rescues us, redeems us from the judgment we deserve and rescues us from that kingdom of darkness, and we have the assurance, the hope, the reality that we're now part of a better kingdom, a kingdom that we'll experience in all of its fullness one day in heaven, right? And the good news of the gospel is this. Christ died to save us from the penalty of sin, to rescue us from that, but he rose from the dead to save us from all that ails us in this life in the here and now, right? And he rescues us in so many ways, even in this present time. Think about it. Many of you can look at your lives and see that you were headed down a path that was sort of a self-destructive path. You were making foolish choices, and yet God in his grace intervened. Maybe he used this church, or maybe he sent a friend to sort of step in and show you a better way and pull you back from your foolish choices. He rescued you from that. Many of us have struggled with addictions or sinful habits or maybe even mental illness, and God is in the process of rescuing us from some of those things. Some of you have faced significant dangers in life, and God has spared you. He's rescued you from that. Some of you have faced significant medical conditions and even diseases of different kinds, and yet God has healed you. He's rescued you from those things. And even when God chooses not to do that, even when disease and danger endure in our lives, when God allows those things to endure for his sovereign reasons, God has a way, doesn't he, of rescuing us from the fear and the anxiety that would grip our souls in the midst of those challenges. And he gives us his peace. God not only rescues us from the external dangers that we face, but even our internal struggles. And as I've talked about some of those things, and we could list so many other things where God has rescued us, let me just ask you by way of an uplifted hand, how many of you in some way have been redeemed or rescued by God? How many of you have experienced that in some way? Yeah. I'll tell you what, if your hand's up there, guess what? You're a storyteller. Or at least you're supposed to be, right? You've got a story to tell. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, okay, you may say, I'm supposed to say so. It's me, I'm the who, but what am I supposed to say? Say what? Well, let's look at that second question. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. When it says the redeemed of the Lord are to say so, it means that you're supposed to let people know that you're redeemed. You're supposed to tell the story of your redemption. And verse 1 here tells us what that's supposed to look like. We are to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So this provides us a very simple little framework for the stories that we're supposed to tell about God. And it goes something like this. I'm so grateful because God's been good to me. Here's what he did in my life. Okay, that's it. Very simple. I'm so grateful for what God did for me. He's been good to me. Here's what he did in my life. Very simple. That's the simple little two or three sentence structure of these stories that God wants us to tell. So that's the who, that's the what. This is what we're supposed to say. But how about the where? Where are we supposed to be telling people these simple little God stories? Well, Mark 16:15 tells us, well, there's a couple places actually. One is out in the world, right? Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The word gospel, of course, means good news. It's the story of God's goodness in our lives, the fact that he has saved us and redeemed us from our sins. That's the story we're supposed to tell to the unbelieving world. We're supposed to take that story out into the world. And if you're a Christian, you probably know this, right? You've probably learned that you're supposed to evangelize, as we say it. You're supposed to share this story, the good news of Christ and his salvation, with unbelievers. And many times when we think of evangelism, we think of maybe a particular method of evangelism, like the good news, bad news method, or the four spiritual laws, or maybe the Romans Road, or something similar to that. And those are all good methods for sharing the gospel with other people. But here's where the challenge, I think, comes for many of us. And it's this: how do you find your way into a discussion where you actually get to the point of sharing the gospel with somebody, right? How do you transition into a conversation about spiritual things? How do you go from talking about sports to talking about Jesus, right? And frankly, this is where Christians get really weird sometimes, okay? So you've got a Christian who invites his unchurched neighbor over for the Super Bowl, right? And that's a great thing to do. And this Christian so badly wants to share the gospel with his friend. And so they're sitting there and you're eating popcorn and this Christian's wheels are turning. How can I talk about Jesus? How can I talk about Jesus? And so right there in the middle of the game, he sort of mutes the game, turns to his friend, and he says, "You know what? Once my life was a lot like popcorn, popping and exploding and flying out of control, right? But then God came into my life and the anointing butter of the Holy Spirit settled me and made me a delicious treat in God's mouth." And he can do the same for you, right? And about that time, your neighbor's looking for any excuse he can to get out of your house. "Listen, I think my wife's calling." "Well, I don't hear the phone. It's on vibrate. Let me," and he's out of there, right? Faster than a speeding bullet. Now, if that sounds crazy, it's actually not too far off from what a lot of evangelism training techniques teach you to do. Sort of shoehorn the gospel into a conversation. And some people know that. They've seen that. They've tried that. It's just weird. It's just awkward. They're like, "There's no way I'm doing that. This evangelism thing is not for me." But you know what? There's actually a simpler way to do this. If we simply followed the model of Psalm 107, I think we'd realize that there are actually numerous natural opportunities to bring God into a discussion without being totally weird, right? Again, what does Psalm 107:1 say? "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary." Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. If God has been good to you, there will be any number of opportunities to give thanks, won't there? So your neighbor comes over to your house and says, "Wow, what a great house." You could say, "Thank you, we got a really great deal on this house." Or you could say, "Yeah, thanks, we're very grateful for this house. God was really good to us. We were looking for something we could afford and just sort of drop this one right into our lap," right? There's a simple little two or three sentence God story. Now, you may say, "Well, Brent, I don't have a great house. Right? I don't have a great life. In fact, my life kind of stinks. It's been pretty tough. I just lost my job." You may say, "What do I say then?" Well, maybe you could say this, right? You could say, right, your neighbor comes over, you could say, your neighbor says, "Listen, I'm sorry to hear you lost your job." You could say, "Well, yeah, thanks, me too. It kind of stinks, doesn't it?" Or you could say, "Thank you. I appreciate the concern, but you know what? We're going to be all right. God's always taken care of us in the past, and I know he's got something good for me now, right? He's going to take care of us." Now again, what have you just done there? In a very natural, non-threatening way, you've just told a little two or three sentence God story. And by sharing those little two and three sentence God stories, by letting people see God at work, both in the big things and in the small things, both in life's triumphs and life's tragedies, you're helping them see the goodness of Christ. You're opening the doors to opportunities to share the bigger story, the gospel story of how Jesus saved you and how he can save them too. But this is the idea. We need to be storytellers of God's goodness and his grace in our lives. Out there in the world, among people who don't yet know Jesus, but secondly, right here in the church. Notice Psalm 22:22. "I will tell of your name to my brethren," my fellow believers. "In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him." Here the emphasis is not on telling of God's grace to unbelievers, but to my brethren in the midst of the assembly, to those who already fear the Lord, to your fellow believers. Psalm 66 puts it this way: "I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats, Selah. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul." Now, obviously, this is written in an Old Testament context. When the Jewish worshipers would bring their animals, their sacrifices into the temple as an offering to God. And there were actually many reasons that they did that. They not only did that to atone for their sins, but many times Jewish worshipers would bring a sacrifice into the temple just as an expression of thanks and praise and gratitude to God. If God had been especially good to them, they would sometimes bring an animal to offer as a sacrifice, and a portion of that animal would be consumed on the altar, a portion would go to the priest as part of his livelihood, and a portion of that animal would be eaten as a feast before the Lord in celebration for what God had done for them, as a sort of a feast celebrating God and his goodness. And as the psalmist here is coming to offer a burnt offering publicly in the temple as an act of praise to God, it's almost as though he's shouting around to those who are in the temple there, listen, would you like to know why I'm doing this? Would you like to know what God did for me that prompted me to sacrifice this very valuable animal out of gratitude to him? Verse 16, come and hear, he says, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. There's an eagerness here, isn't there, on the part of this psalmist to share the story of what God has done for his soul to his fellow believers, to the people of God. And God calls us to do that as well, to tell God's stories, not only out in the world among those who don't know Christ, but even right here among fellow Christians. And it strikes me that all this talk about sprinkling God into our conversations might make some people nervous, right? Because maybe you've had some bad history here. Maybe you've had some bad experience with people who are very pious. And we've all met those people, right? Where it's a bunch of Jesus talk. Hallelujah this, praise the Lord this, God this, Jesus this. And many times it's a lot of good talk, but there's not a lot of walk, right? Sometimes they talk a good line, but there's not a life that matches it up. It's not real. And that can be kind of a turnoff. And I've had experiences like that. I've been turned off by things like that. Let me give you one example of that in my own life, right? When we gather together as Christians, we pray together in small groups. It's customary when the person who's praying to pray for those who are not praying to sort of, as that person's praying, just do things like this. Say, yes, 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 Lord, I agree. You know, and just kind of in simple, small ways, kind of affirm in nonverbal ways sometimes what the person's praying. That's a good thing to do, right? It encourages the person who's praying. It engages you mentally. That's a good thing to do. But I got to tell you what. I've never been able to bring myself to do that, right? And here's why. It's some bad history, right? I grew up in a church that had Wednesday night prayer meetings. Any of you remember those, right? You'd have Wednesday night prayer meetings. And the pastor would preach a little sermon, and then you'd break up into smaller groups. The men would break up into little groups in the auditorium over here and the women over here. And as a kid, I would go with my dad, and I'd be part of this group of men. And we knew some of these guys, right? We knew some of these fellas, and we knew the kind of life they lived during the week. They weren't the godliest people, but I tell you what, you get them in a prayer circle, oh my goodness. You would have thought they were the godliest men on earth, right? They would take on kind of this different tone of voice, sort of a little vibrato in their prayer. Oh, Lord, you know how that is, right? And then they'd get very thee and thou and all this flowery language. They'd start quoting scriptures at length as though God didn't know his own word, right? And they would just go off on this thing, right? And even when they weren't praying, right, they'd sort of be competing with each other. Who could grunt the loudest? Yes, Lord. And as a kid, I just thought, what is going on here? Right? It sounded a whole lot more like indigestion than intercession to me. And I just thought, you know what? I'm never going to do that, right? Because it just seems so fake. It seems so unreal. And I thought, I'm never, ever going to do that. So listen, if we were ever praying in a circle together, right? And you're the one praying and I'm just silent, trust me, I'm praying along. I'm with you. But I just have never been able to bring myself to kind of grunt along in affirmation of that. Maybe I need to get over that. I don't know. But I get that, right? We've seen people who, you know, it's just a lot of talk. It's just kind of pious. And this whole talk about, you know, sprinkling Jesus and God into our conversations, maybe that just strikes you that way and you're like, I don't want to do that. That would not be authentic for me. And listen, if it's not authentic, don't do it, right? Don't be a Pharisee. Don't do it just for show. But here's what I would say. If you're not going to do the hard work of cultivating the kind of moment-by-moment, day-by-day relationship with Jesus where you have a vital, thriving, meaningful walk with Christ, such that worship and gratitude are the overflowing response of your heart, then just keep quiet. Do. But listen, if you deeply love Jesus, if worship and gratitude are the overflow of your heart, then let it overflow into your conversations. And if it's genuine, if it's authentic, far from turning people off, when people see someone who's genuinely and winsomely just taken up by the goodness of God in their lives, that will not be a turnoff, right? There'll be something refreshing and attractive about that to people, even if they're not quite sure what to make of it, right? And so this is what we need to be doing, telling God's stories, singing his praises in our conversations, both out in the world as well as here among our fellow believers. Well, when should we do that? That's the next question. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Notice, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Giving public thanks for God's goodness isn't just something we should do once a year around the Thanksgiving dinner table, right? Where we all kind of share one blessing that God gave us the previous year. That's a great thing to do, by the way, but it should be more than that. And when we talk about blessing the Lord at all times, it's not saying that Jesus needs to appear in every single sentence that you speak, no. But the idea here is it should be a regular part of our conversation. It should not be odd. It should not be out of place. It should be a natural part of what we do all the way along. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And my prayer is that here at Cornerstone, these kinds of conversations would just be a very natural thing. That it would be very natural for us just to walk up to people and say, listen, what's going on in your life these days? How has God been blessing you? What are the good things he's doing for you? Right? My prayer is that that wouldn't be a weird question, that would be a welcome question. And not just waiting for people to ask that question, but volunteering it, saying, hey, let me tell you what God's been doing in my life, right? Here's what he's been teaching me. Here's how he's been blessing me. Here's how I've experienced his mercy and his grace and his healing and his provision in my life. May this be part of our normal conversations here as God's people at Cornerstone. When? All the time. Why? Why should we do this? Well, for a number of reasons. First and foremost, because as we do this, God will be glorified. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. My soul will make its boast in the Lord, right? God's glorified as we share these little God stories. You may say, well, you know, Brent, I'm kind of shy. I don't really like talking about myself. Well, that's not a problem because you're not the subject of this conversation, right? God is. And if we have difficulty verbally giving God glory, then we'd better get over that fast because that's our purpose in life. That's why we're here. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. God has left us here on earth to reflect his glory, to sing his praises, to reflect his goodness to an unbelieving world and to remind ourselves of that goodness, right? And so as we share these stories of God's goodness, we're doing what God created us to do, glorifying and honor him. And he's worthy of that. He's worthy of our praise and our honor. Not only will God be glorified, though, but others will be encouraged. Notice again at the end of this verse, as we make our boast in the Lord, the humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That word humble sometimes can refer to somebody who's humble in spirit, but it can also refer to somebody whose circumstances are humble, who's not wealthy, who's maybe got a difficult life, right? So very humble circumstances. And as people in those kinds of circumstances, maybe people who have it hard, who have it difficult, who are going through hardships, as they hear us share stories of God's goodness, they'll rejoice. They'll hear it and rejoice. Why? Because they'll realize, listen, this God can meet my needs, right? And there's something encouraging about that, isn't there? When I hear somebody say, you know what, man, we were going through this tough time. We did not know how God was going to make ends meet. But man, he did this amazing thing. We didn't see it coming, but he provided at just the right time. Or simple stories like that. What effect does that have on you? When you're going through that similar circumstance, you're like, wait, maybe God can do that for me, right? Maybe I can trust him and trust him to do those kinds of things for me. In other words, as we share these stories, reminding others of God's goodness in our life, we're encouraging them. This, by the way, I think is one of the benefits of reading good Christian biographies. Every now and then, I like to read a good Christian biography of modern heroes of the faith. Men like Adoniram Judson or Charles Spurgeon or George Mueller. These are men that we hold them up as sort of heroes of the faith, but you read their stories, they were ordinary men, right, who just trusted God to do great things, and God used them in amazing ways. And as I read those stories, I'm encouraged to go, you know what, these really were ordinary guys just like me. Maybe God could do some extraordinary things through me if I were to trust him and to try some things for him. That's the benefit of hearing these stories of God working in other people's lives and sharing those stories is that other people's faith is strengthened. Third thing is, not only will God be glorified, others will be encouraged, but thirdly, our faith will be strengthened. In the process of sharing these stories, our own faith will be strengthened. Charles Spurgeon, who I mentioned a moment ago, he said this, "We write our troubles in marble and our blessings in water." I think he's right. We write our troubles in marble and our blessings in water. What he's saying is we tend to remember and replay our troubles and our trials, and what happens? We get discouraged. But developing this discipline of telling others, intentionally thinking about it and telling others about God's goodness, it forces us to focus on our blessings, doesn't it? It forces us to think about the kinds of things Paul encouraged us to think about in Philippians chapter 4, whatever is true, lovely, good, just, think on these things. Forcing ourselves periodically to verbally recount those things in the presence of others forces us to think about the kinds of things that God wants us to think about, his blessings, his goodness in our lives. And as we develop that discipline, our faith will be strengthened. And we'll be able to say, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. We'll encourage one another by these stories as we remind ourselves of his goodness in our lives. And so these are the simple questions that we've wrestled with this morning. Who, what, when, where, why, right? All the basic good questions. But the next question is, okay, well, what next? What do we do with this? Well, let me encourage you with three simple applications as we kind of close here today. These stories of God's goodness in your lives, who can you tell these things to? Let me suggest three things. Number one, tell us. And by that, I mean tell the leadership team here at Cornerstone. It struck me this week that we do a pretty good job of sending out prayer requests to the church, right? When there are needs, when there are challenges, we do a pretty good job of letting people know about that so that we can ask God for things. But why does God want us to ask him for things? It's so that ultimately, when he answers that prayer, he receives the glory, right? And if we stop short of just asking him for things and we never circle back and give him the praise he deserves, we've kind of missed the point of prayer. And so we developed this week a page on our website. It's just called Stories, right? CornerstoneCBC/stories. And what we're going to encourage you to do this week and really moving forward is as you have stories of God's blessing in your life, just go ahead and post them there. Send them to us. And those will come to our leadership team, and we'll figure out what to do with these things. At the very least, we want to be able to rejoice with you about God's goodness and his grace in your life. We'll share that together, and we'll praise the Lord with you for that. Some of these stories might be worthy of sharing with the broader church family. We'll ask your permission before we do that. But some people might want to hear your story of God's goodness, maybe a video testimony or something like that. But we just want to have a mechanism where we can kind of capture some of these stories of God's goodness that he's doing in our lives. Because so often, like we live in these little silos. We, in our small group, they might hear of the great things God's doing, but the rest of the church really doesn't know that. And it's great to swap stories and to share these stories and become that kind of storytelling community. So one simple way we're doing that is through technology, right? This website. Go there this week and share a story of God's goodness with us. We'd love to rejoice at God's goodness with you in that. So tell us. Secondly, tell a fellow Christian, right? Think about something good that God has done in your life. It might be, you know, something big, just the fact that he saved you. Maybe you want to share your testimony with somebody. It might be just something very small, something very simple, but something that was meaningful to you even this past week. Make it a point, discipline yourself to look for opportunities this week to share that with somebody else here in the church or with a fellow Christian, right? Our home teams are winding down for the semester. Maybe you've got one last home team. What a great way to finish your home team season by sharing some of these God stories. Some of you have signed up for summer dinner groups. Again, what a great opportunity just to swap some God stories in very simple, natural ways. Just share God's goodness. Look for ways to share these stories with our fellow believers so we can encourage each other in that way. And then thirdly, tell your friends who don't yet know Christ. We're entering into the summer months. This is a season when things are a little more relaxed. People tend to be outdoors a little bit more. Easier to have neighbors over, maybe for barbecue, right? Ask God for opportunities to connect with your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers during these summer months when you've got a little bit more of an opportunity to do that. And ask him for natural opportunities, maybe to share some of these simple little God stories so that in time you can share the gospel story, right? And look for ways for opportunities to do that and pray for ways, opportunities to do that. And I think God will honor those prayers, right? And so these are the things that I think God calls us to do. Just very simple. Say, listen, I'm so grateful. God's been so good to me. Let me tell you what he's done for me. That's the essence of Psalm 107, and that's the essence of what God wants us to do in sharing his goodness with others. We all love a good story, don't we? We love to hear a good story. We love to tell a good story. And our love for storytelling as human beings, I think, really is a reflection of our being made in God's image. Because you think about it, God is the ultimate storyteller. He's the ultimate story maker. As some people have rightly said, history is really his story, right? It's the story of reality, and the Bible tells that story. It begins, like every good story, once upon a time, and it ends happily ever after, right? It begins in a garden where God was living with human beings in perfect harmony. It was the world as God designed it to be, but then sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve sinned, and this world fell under a curse. And Adam and Eve ran from God, and we've been running from him ever since. But we serve a God who doesn't give up on his creation, right? It's a God who chased us all the way to a bloody cross and died for us and rose from the dead. And he's coming back one day to restore this world to be the place he designed it to be. It will one day end happily ever after for those who trust Christ. And my question is this, have you done that? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior, right? If you've not done that, let me invite you to do that today. Simply ask God to save you, to forgive you, to make you the person he's called you to be. Entrust yourself to him as your Savior and Lord. Because when you do that, not only do you get to be part of the greatest story ever told, but you'll have the privilege of telling that story to others. Let's be a storytelling community. Let's do that this week, shall we? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your goodness in our lives. We are grateful. We have so many reasons to give thanks, and I pray that we would not just do that privately. May we do that publicly. May we tell just powerful little God stories this week, and may others be encouraged, and may you be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.